we started the month talking about excellence, a call to excellence. And we've been looking at it pretty much every Sunday, week in, week out. Last weekend, we had a wonderful time in God's presence. I believe we were all here, apart from those that are worshiping us for the first time and our Father that's visiting us. During the week, someone sent me something. I'll read it to you, and it got me thinking. If you remember, there was a time I said that there's a thin line between virtue and vice. That there's a thin line between virtue and vice. This is what the person said. Seeking preeminence, those who always want to outshine others must be extremely careful. It is good to excel, and God wants this for his children. But struggling for preeminence within the fold, just to gratify the flesh or feed your ego, is a mark of not being broken. And that really got me thinking that there is a caveat. There is, you know, we need to be cautious when we're doing things. Whatever we do, are we doing it to the glory of God? If we want to be the best, there's nothing that says that you shouldn't aspire to be the best you can be. But you have to ask yourself, why? Why do I want to be the CEO of the company? Why do I want to get a first class? Why do I want a distinction? Why do I want to be a multimillionaire? It's that small. Why do I want to be a billionaire? Why do I want to be like Bill Gates? Why do I want to be like Warren Buffett? Is it so as to satisfy my ego? Is it so that I can feel like, yes, I'm made, I've arrived? Why do I want that nice looking car? What is driving us? And that's where it's so easy to kind of miss it, for the focus to shift from being about God to being about self. If you're striving for excellence so that you can feel good with yourself, you're missing the point. That isn't the point. Whatever you have, whatever you become, it's so that you can serve a purpose, so that you can be useful to God. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will, you know, teach us that. Amen. Today I'm going to talk briefly about something that has been on my mind for a while now. Salt and light. Salt and light. And I'm sure we're all familiar with the passage in Matthew chapter 5. It's just about four verses there, 13 to 16. Matthew 5, 13 to 16. I'll read Matthew 5 from verse 13. It says, "You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Amen. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Why salt and why light? Now, the background to that is, if you read the whole of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gave this wonderful sermon. We talk about the Sermon on the Mount, and it starts with Beatitudes. Last week we were talking about whether it's soaring in English. Beatitudes. The Beatitudes, blessed are this, blessed are that. We know that passage. I often refer to it as be attitudes, the attitudes that should guide who we are and what we do. So that is what God expects of us. But then Jesus says all those, you know, blessedness, and then goes on to say that, oh, you're salt and light. And you ask yourself, how does that tie into the scheme of things? And please think about excellence even in this light. So salt and light, in terms of excellence, being excellent, what does that mean? One thing the Holy Spirit laid, I have never thought about it this way. But he says that you're the salt of the earth and you're the light of the world. Right? Salt of the earth. Now, we all know, if I ask, where does salt come from? There are different places. The chemists amongst us will tell you that there are different kinds of salt. What do you need? You need a positive something and a negative something that come together to form salt. So sodium and chloride and chlorine can form NaCl. I remember a bit of my chemistry. So you get sodium chloride, which is the common salt we know. There are so many others, potassium chloride and all those. But you think about salt, it says salt of the earth. So there's salt that comes from the earth, right? It says light of the world. And you ask yourself, where does light come from? Light is heavenly. So you're both the salt of the earth that is physical, and light that is spiritual. And Jesus Christ used both to exemplify us as Christians, as what is expected of us. As an individual, you have a physical body, but you're a spiritual being. In both instances, what are you using or what are you doing? Are you using your physical being to serve God? Are you using your spiritual being to serve God? You're both salt and light. You're both physical and spiritual, and you're expected to do certain things as salt does and as light does. Amen. Now, so we're saying you're salt. It says you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. One of the salts, I looked into this, and there's so many types of salt, like I said. There's sea salt. So you get, you know, the saline solution, you get seawater. If you boil it and the water evaporates, what you're left with, the crystals, will be salt. Common salt. But there's also rock salt. Rock salt is mined from the earth. Now, the thing about rock salt is, before we got so sophisticated and were refining salt, people mine rock salt. And these rock salt, some of them have impurities of salt that give them distinctiveness. But the salt in itself is a core component. Now, the thing about salt is this. Salt can dissolve. True or false? Are there any, you know, those of us that were not forced to do sciences, but, you know, growing up, our parents always, you know, doctor, lawyer, engineer, you know, some of us grew up in a country where I've never heard anybody say, some people do. But it was, he's going to be the next doctor, he's a doctor, it's my son, the doctor, my son, the engineer, my son. So a lot of people ended up doing sciences. And you find out that the guys that do the social sciences are making, you know, they're making so much money, man. And growing up, you know, we were made to believe that if you're in the science class, you're the best. And those in the social sciences or the commercial guys were the ones that were struggling. They couldn't get into the sciences. So they ended up in the commercial, you know, or doing social sciences. Anyway, I'm digressing now. Let your child, you know, whatever God wants your child to be,
encourage them. Whether it is to be a doctor or to be an artist, so long as it's God's will, God will make a way and he will perfect all that concerns them. Amen. But yeah, I was talking about salt as in salt dissolving. The thing about rock salt is that there's sodium chloride in the rock salt, but it's not pure salt. If you expose it for too long, if you expose it to the atmosphere, the sodium chloride, which is the pure salt in it, begins to dissolve. What you'll be left with after a while is just a bland crystal form. So when Jesus was saying that if the salt loses its saltiness or its flavor, then it's good for nothing. Imagine the rock salt that has been exposed to the atmosphere for a long while, and there's, you know, condensation and all, and the sodium chloride, which dissolves in water, dissolves out of it. You're then left with pretty much rock that is bland. You cannot use it for anything else. And that's what he was saying, that it's not good for anything else but to be, you know, just throw it out. It's as good as any other rock on the floor. Now, I said that there are two functions of salt. Actually, there are loads of things salt is used for. But two things that come to mind. First is to prevent deterioration or corruption. Now, salt is used as a preservative. We all know that. Before the advent of fridge freezers, what folks do is they pretty much salt their food, and it keeps for a while. So it prevents things from going bad. The second thing, say that it's a strong influence in improving taste. I was going to say how many people are Nigerians here, but I won't ask that question. I noticed something about Nigerians. Nigerians eat a lot of salt. They eat a lot of salt. I'm told not anymore. I pray that is the case. But that's why a lot of Nigerians end up being hypertensive and all that. They consume salt. But then Nigerian food tastes nice. Come on. I've sampled different African dishes. I'm not being biased. I've sampled different African dishes from the west of Africa to the east of Africa to the south of Africa. Okay, I haven't tried the northern African dishes. But west, east, south, I haven't tasted any. But then, so much salt. So much oil. I think they call some people, is it Ofemado or something like that? The people that eat oil. Praise the Lord. Salt gives flavor. Put a pinch of salt into a bland dish. It makes a massive difference. A little salt goes a long way. So you don't need much. But if you're the salt, as a little salt, how far do you go? How do you make a difference, you know, in your environment? Say that we're metaphoric salts. We're, you know, thinking about the metaphor as a salt. How do you influence your environment? How do you influence the people around you? We're saying a little salt goes a long way. As you, as an individual, how do you make a difference? What do you do? How do you influence the context you find yourself? We said it stops deterioration. If we start talking about moral decadence, we won't leave this place. If we start talking about how things have gone so wrong, we're not going to leave the church. But you know, the things that were not acceptable even 40 years ago, 30 years ago, are commonplace now, and nobody sees anything wrong with it.
it's okay. There was a time when abortion was even, you know, it was unnamed. Now it's fine. There was a time when having children outside wedlock was disgraceful, brought shame to the family. But now it's a norm. It's all right. People do it after all. Everybody's doing it. We've seen society, you know, if you want to see how bad it is, go read Genesis. Read what the Bible said about, you know, the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And ask me, or ask yourself, everything that you read there, which of them is not prevalent nowadays? You struggle to find a single thing. And that's how decadent our society has become. But it's gotten so bad that the wrong thing is now the acceptable thing. And you that tries to maintain a stance is seen as weird, abnormal. Unfortunately, for a lot of our young folks, we try to conform. We try to conform and we think, oh no, you know, if I say I'm a Christian and I come across as a Christian, they're going to think. I mean, someone said it to me once, was like, I knew there was something weird about you. But I was like, it's not weird. How many people saw the video clip about some young guys, I think it was in East Croydon? And, you know, I think it was one of those, you know, is it flash mob they called it? The guys, I'm not sure where they were coming from, but they were at the bus station. All of a sudden, they started singing and dancing, and I was thinking to myself, okay, these guys, they get it. And they're not thinking about what others are going to see, what others are going to say. You're not alone in your Christian race. As a young person, you're not alone. You're not the only Christian. You know, it's interesting when Elijah thought, oh Lord, you know, they've killed all the Christians. I'm the only one left. What did God tell him? I've reserved for me, I've kept for myself. How many? 7,000 who have not bowed their knees. So think about it. You'll be surprised that in your workplace, there are Christians there. You'll be surprised that in your schools, there are fervent Christians. You're not the only one. Never think you're alone. Don't be ashamed of your faith. So that perhaps you're one of those who feel that, you know, so long as you're not doing anything wrong, then it's all good. And a lot of us do feel that way. We know things are bad. But, you know, I'm a good boy, I'm a good girl. I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't sleep around. What else do they do? Name it. I'm not a party animal. I just do my own thing. I wake up, I pray, go to school, do my thing, and that's it. Newsflash. That's not enough. It's not enough for you to be good. It's not enough for you to serve God and be to yourself. But yeah, I've got friends that are, you know, I've got friends that are gay, that are lesbians, but it's their choice. Really? But it's okay. Really? So long as I don't believe in it, it's all well and good. How are we encouraging those other people? Do we reinforce what they believe? Or do we make clear God's stance? So that if you fail in your God-given responsibility, you become good for nothing, just as the salt. What has God asked you to do? It says if the salt loses its flavor, it becomes good for nothing. The salt's flavor, its function is to make sweet, is to give, you know, flavor. It is to help preserve. So as a Christian, you have God-given responsibilities. Are you fulfilling those responsibilities? If you fail in those responsibilities, just like the salt, you become good for nothing. What's the use of something that's not good for anything? Just throw it out. Trample it underfoot. If you compromise your faith, no one will ever take you serious. And that's the sad thing. If you're compromising your faith as a Christian, the Christians look at you and they'll be like, you know, this person, is it first, I think it's 1 Corinthians 5, 9, when Paul was talking about sexually immoral people, he was saying, I'm not saying don't interact with sexually immoral people in the world. But he was saying that if there are people like that within the body of Christ, you know, keep them at arm's length. If you're compromising your faith as a Christian, you say you're a Christian, you're compromising your belief, your faith system, people will keep you at arm's length. But then, even the unbelievers, those that don't know Christ, they'll look at you and they'll be like, man, you don't get it. You're neither here nor there. If you're going to be a Christian. If you're not going to be a Christian, don't be a Christian. But today you claim, oh, you know, I'm all sold out for God. Give your life to Christ, do this, do that. Tomorrow, there's no difference between you and the other person as no Christian. And that was what Jesus Christ was saying to the church in Laodicea. He told them, I think it's Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. It was like, you know what I want from you, if you're going to be hot, be hot. So if you're going to be sold out for me, be sold out for me. If you're not going to be, don't be. If you're claiming to be a Christian, then go all out and do the Christian thing. And if you're not going to be, let it be clear, I'm not. But don't be either here or there. It says, don't be lukewarm. If you're lukewarm, he says, I'll spit you out of my mouth. I will totally have nothing to do with you. And I think that is the challenge for us. We need to make a clear stance. We need to take a clear stance. You're salt. You're to preserve. You're to stop from deteriorating. You're to give flavor. You're to improve taste. How are you improving your environment? How are you contributing? Thank God for those tracks and flies and things like that. There's a serious debate going on. And I think it goes beyond the spirit, the physical. Because at some point, if we continue to keep silent as Christians, already Christians are marginalized. If anyone asks you, do you have a defense to give for your faith? Can you stand up in the public square and talk about your faith? Or are you accepting of all that is going on that, you know, okay, yes, we're marginalized, we can't talk. You can talk. You have a voice. You have a legal right to talk. We talk about human rights. We're Christians, but we're still humans. So even as Christians, we have human rights. If we're persecuted for our faith, so be it. But I pray that God will take us to that place when we'll be comfortable enough to talk about our faith, to stand for our faith. Because that is what God wants from you. But please remember, you're not alone. You're not alone in the race. You're not alone in doing it. Amen. Verse 14 says, you're the light of the world. So you're the salt of the earth. Even your flesh and bones, they can do God's will. Verse 14 says, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. So if people don't know that you're a Christian, if your faith is not coming out, then what's happening? Are you in hiding? What is causing your faith to be hidden? Because it says a hilltop city can't be hidden. Where there's light, you can't hide it. It says, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Light of the world. And again, even in terms of light of the world, we'll talk about two functions of light. But who is the light? And I love John 1. That says, in the beginning was what? The Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. So every created thing was made through him. Who? Christ. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and darkness did not comprehend it. Jesus Christ, the light, that was the life of men. Now, we're Christians, so we're Christ-like. If Christ was a light, then as Christians, we should also be the light. If you look at that passage, two functions of the light. One, it shines in dark places. It dispels darkness. So if Christ was dispelling darkness, you as a Christian, are you dispelling darkness? Are you shining in the dark places? And believe you me, there's darkness all around you. The Bible says the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can search it? The kind of things people imagine, the kind of thoughts some people have, and it's scary. Even the seemingly well-wishers, people that you think wish you well. I was talking to a colleague and I said that, you know, the British police, they are the most polite people. British cops, even when they're arresting someone, they're very polite. Sir, please, do you mind standing up? Sir, please put your hand behind your backs. Sir, please lie down on the floor. Sir, please. And they, you know, very polite. Sir, please, sir, please, sir, please. And they're putting handcuffs and so on the person and then throwing them away. Sir, please. And they're still very polite. Sir, thank you, sir. Thank you. Where I come from? Don't let's go there. But, you know, they'll kill you with politeness, even though they're throwing the person in jail. And you think, oh, they're so kind, so thoughtful. And when they're talking to you, and, you know, their interrogation is not, you know, some people, when they go to the police station, you know they've been to the police station. Because by the time they're coming out, swollen, beaten, and you're wondering, physical abuse. But they talk, all right, oh, really, they empathize. Oh, really, so what happened? Oh, really, I'm sure you didn't mean to do that. And yeah, and the person is confessing and saying, yeah, I didn't mean to do it. It was because of what? And they're talking. And after they finish talking, they'll be like, okay, so you've pretty much told us everything. Now, do you mind signing the statement? And then you incriminate yourself. But the way they get the information out of you, with kindness and politeness. Digression. What's my point? There's so much wickedness out there. There's so much cruelty out there. Even those that you think are nice to you are not necessarily nice to you. What are they wishing for you? But you as a Christian, you as a light, how are you dispelling the darkness around you? How are you making a positive influence? How are you making a positive difference? People are saying all sorts, and it seems your voice, when your voice comes, no, you don't want to share your voice, because if you say what you feel, then they're going to think you're a bigot. Let them. Don't deny your faith. Stand for your faith. It's not an easy way out to say, okay, if I don't say anything, then that's fine. Because there's no middle ground. You can't just keep quiet. You can't just pretend, all right. If I keep quiet, nobody will know what I'm doing. Don't keep quiet. Say what you believe. Take your stance. The other thing light does is that it gives life. So light dispels darkness. Light gives life. Amen. It says, in him was the light, the life, and the life was the light of men. So the life came from the light. Again, sorry to take you back to your science days, but I remember when I was doing, is it basic biology, they taught me that, you know, there's something called photosynthesis. Yes, we remember. Thank God we passed those classes. Huh? And that something and something happens, but it needs light to generate food. The food that the plant will feed to generate carbohydrate. Right? Light gives life. In the absence of light, put a plant in a dark place. What's going to happen to it? After a while, it withers. It dies off. Even put a human being in a totally dark place. When you bring them out for a sustained period, I'm not sure what they'll look like. Lord of the Rings, Gollum. Somebody laughed. Sometimes I watch movies, yeah. You think, well, we're all spiritual, we don't watch movies. I know you watch all those movies. Yeah, you do. Oh, you don't? We do. Praise the Lord. So the light shines in dark places, it dispels darkness, and it gives life. We're Christians, we're Christ-like. We need to be Christ-like. You need to let your light shine. The question is, how do you dispel darkness? How do you dispel darkness? Because we said light dispels darkness. How do you dispel darkness? By doing what God expects of you. Jesus Christ is our example. Just think about Jesus. Jesus said that I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Why? The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So the light of the world is doing the work. That is John 9, verses 4 and 5. As long as the light is in the world, he's doing the works. So it's pretty much that's his sustenance. He's doing what he has called to do. And in as much as he's doing what he has been called to do, he's shining the light. In the same way as believers, as Christians, in as much as we're doing what God has called us to do, we will shine the light. And that is why I'm saying it is not enough for you to say you're a Christian. You pray in your room, you worship, even if you're praying 6-7 hours a day. Some people do it. I'm not sure how they do it. Even if you're praying 6-7 hours a day in your room, you're worshiping in your room, and that is all you do. It is not enough. You've been called to much more. What are the works? There are works that you've been called to do. You're expected to shine the light. And you know, if we go back to Matthew chapter 5, what did he say? He said, let your light shine, that men may see your good works. your light should show forth your works. And when they see your good works, what will they do? They'll give glory to God. The things you're doing should draw people to an awareness of God. The way you live your life, the way you talk. Now, I've met some people, you look at them, they look like saints. But once they open their mouth, you're like, my goodness. You need, I'm not sure what you need. Is it Cortisol or which is the strongest mouthwash you can think about? Bleach. Growing up, there's a joke they used to say that, you know, in chemistry, again, I started in sciences, so pardon my, they say that when you're doing titration and if you take acid, how many people know what I'm talking about? Titration. So you take acid. Now, because acid plus base gives what? Salt and water. That if you take acid, the next thing you should do to neutralize the acid is to take, an alkaline solution. And please don't try it at home. That is recipe for ending in A and E. It's not going to neutralize. But yeah, let your light shine that men may see your good works. Don't keep it to yourself. Praise the Lord. We started off by saying that there's a thin line between virtue and vice. That what makes a difference between excelling and doing what is right is if you're doing it in accordance to God's purpose. If your motive is all about God, what motivates us? What motivates us to live a life of Christ? What motivates us in the things we do? Next week, we're going to be on the going out for the street fair, talking with people. Why are we going to do that? Is it because we're being asked to do it? Or is it because that's part of the Great Commission to make disciples of all men? Don't do it because the church is saying, share the word, preach the gospel. Do it because God has asked you to do it. And I believe that as you do it, and as you do it diligently, God will see and he will reward your works. Men will see and they will give glory to God. Shall we rise up to pray?